This is Glow in the Dark Radio. The science fiction podcast with original independent science fiction written and performed by Mike Luoma, with music by Kevin MacLeod, The Vatican Assassin Trilogy, and The Adventures of Alibi Jones by Mike Luoma are available in ebook, trade paperback, and audiobook wherever you find your books online. Get links and details at glowinthedarkradio.com. This is the Science Fiction Podcast, Glow in the Dark Radio. I'm your host, your writer and reader, Mike Luoma. And I've got Chapter 14, Vatican Ambassador, on the way. Our Vatican Ambassador himself, BC, just learned about the existence of a larger universe, thanks to Anita Capituna, Krish and Dell, scientists with a secret group called The Project, who have already explored deep space and found alien races, and interacted with them. They revealed themselves to BC because one of those alien races may have infected humankind with the plague now raging, which is killing off large chunks of the population. Speaking of, BC, back on Lunar Prime, just received word the new Pope, the even newer Pope, has died. And so BC has been summoned to the Vatican. So he's getting ready to make the trip down as we get into Chapter 14 of Vatican Ambassador on this episode of Glow in the Dark Radio. In book news, my newest publication that's out is my new calendar. It's the Ancient Stone Mysteries of New England 2024 calendar, and it features 12 images that are in black and white in my latest book, which is the nonfiction Ancient Stone Mysteries of New England. And so what I did is I picked 12 of my favorites that are in black and white in the book and put the color versions in the calendar. So you can get that calendar now by going to ancientstonemysteries.com and clicking where it says calendar, and just clicking through it. It takes you to lulu.com, which is my print-on-demand provider that's done all my books over the years and now is doing the calendars. Also, relating to that nonfiction book, I have a library appearance, a presentation coming up this coming Wednesday, the 15th. It's a virtual presentation on Ancient Stone Mysteries of New England with the Goodnow Library in Sudbury, Massachusetts. You can get more information on their calendar at goodnow.org or goodnowlibrary.org, or you can just follow the link, which is in the show notes. Up next, we're getting into Chapter 14 of Vatican Ambassador on Glow in the Dark Radio.
Wake up. Go to work. Work. Come home. Eat dinner. Rot your brain out. Go to bed. Lather. Rinse. Repeat. Are you tired of an old humdrum life? Tired of things that just weigh you down and depress you? Wouldn't you rather just focus on things that are awesome? Tune into Nutty Bites. Find out what's awesome. Nutty Bites. NIMLAS.org/blog.
Now here's Chapter 14 of Vatican Ambassador on Glow in the Dark Radio.
When mass numbers of people get sick, things break down. Even as humanity advances, it still takes raw people power to keep the machines running. BC has a hell of a time booking passage down to Earth. When he finally secures a ride, the flight itself is nearly empty. The Rio de Janeiro spaceport on Earth is another shock. Many of the shops and stores are shuttered. Other travelers are scarce. BC hunts around for a connecting flight to Vatican City. It takes a few hours. He books his flight and calls the Vatican to let them know he's on the way. BC lands in Rome to a very different greeting. The media have somehow been alerted. Reporters surround the gate at the airport as BC disembarks. They spot BC and begin hurling questions at him.
Ambassador, where have you been?
Father Campion, what do you know about the plague?
Why haven't you been infected, Father Campion?
How did it happen?
Do you think this is the work of the UIN? What's your reaction to the Pope's death?
BC ignores them all best he can as he walks past. He breathes a sigh of relief when he spots a waiting Vatican transport with his name on it. He hops in and rolls away from the pursuing, clamoring crowd. Aside from the media dogs, there weren't many other people there at the port. How bad is it? BC is sent to the College of Cardinals immediately upon his arrival at the Vatican, his luggage whisked away to some rooms he's told he'll be shown to later. Cardinals Hardwick and Turpa are waiting for BC when he arrives outside the Sistine Chapel.
Cardinal Campion, you're just in time, Turpa says, greeting BC.
What? I'm not a cardinal, BC demurs.
Turpa and Hardwick nod.
You are,
Turpa says to him.
But I was never even a bishop. That's a done deal? BC asks.
A done deal, Hardwick says. There aren't many of us left, he tells BC. You were elevated in absentia by the late Pope Peter III under special circumstances. We'll make it official while you're here in Rome. You'll be elevated to bishop at the same time.
Okay, BC says, surprised, trying to think.
Made a cardinal against my will? These people are desperate.
How bad has this sickness gotten? BC asks them.
It's bad, Turpa says. It is a plague such as the world has never seen. Billions are dying, Cardinal Campion. Not all who are exposed are infected. It seems to affect people at random. It's very strange.
The UTZ scientists have announced cures twice, Hardwick says, only to find out their announcements have been premature, that their measures don't measure up.
I'm afraid many people are sure it's the work of the Muslims, Turpa tells him.
Really?
BC asks.
We've seen the polls, Hardwick says. We hear it from our own people.
It's not the Muslims, BC tells them. They both stare at him.
Turpa finally breaks the silence.
What? She says.
And then she pauses.
How do you know?
She asks him.
Mars has been silent, closed off.
Hardwick shakes his head.
There's been no traffic from Mars, he tells BC, and no communications either. There's no way to know how the UIN has been affected.
I know that, BC admits. But I also know that this plague wasn't caused by the UIN.
You know?
Turpa says.
What are you saying? This is natural? Or is someone else responsible?
She asks BC.
I've spoken with some UTZ scientists, BC says, stretching the truth.
They think it may be extraterrestrial.
I don't want to tell them about the project yet.
We've heard that too, Hardwick says. But couldn't they have found a virus or something on Mars and somehow, I don't know, weaponized it? That would make it extraterrestrial, wouldn't it?
Now he's a cardinal and a scientist?
Not really. They don't have the technology to create this sickness, BC explains. Our scientists admit that even they couldn't create this. I haven't heard any of them admit that, Hardwick says, the question in his voice.
They haven't publicly, BC tells him.
Oh.
A group of young priests appear from inside the chapel and approach them. Promos inter pares, Your Eminence, the lead priest, a young African woman, wearing bright blue clerical robes, addresses Cardinal Hardwick.
Yes, Reverend Chiamaka.
It's time. The other cardinals are waiting for you and the secretary cardinal to begin the papal conclave, Chiamaka says, nodding to Cardinal Turpa as well. The chimney has been prepared. The chapel has been swept for any possible surveillance devices. All is in readiness, awaiting only the three of you.
Well then, as the dean of the College of Cardinals, I officially invite you to join the conclave, Cardinal Campion,
Hardwick says to BC, extending his hand.
Right now?
I accept, I guess, BC says tentatively.
He shakes Hardwick's hand. They enter the chapel and the doors crash shut and are sealed behind them.
Come, Hardwick says to BC and Turpa. We have work to do.
The Sistine Chapel. Gets to me every time.
I didn't know there was damage in here, too. It was never hit directly. It was one of the few buildings they protected.
Sadly, there has been some damage. Some of the wall frescoes are now cracked or broken, with pieces fallen off. Several of Michelangelo's masterpieces on the ceiling have lost chunks, ugly white patches showing through some of the master's work.
Sad to see. Huh, there's old Jeremiah still up there. Some say it's a self-portrait by Michelangelo. Funny, I never read Jeremiah's book up until forced to by the light. He puts the cur in curmudgeon. Look at him up there, angry and puzzled.
Guess we have that in common.
Watch where you're going, Hardwick cautions BC. BC's been so busy looking up he didn't notice the chair he was about to walk into. The chapel has been furnished for the affair. Large red velvet-cushioned oaken thrones are arrayed along the side walls, facing each other. BC looks around. Staring up at the ceiling, he didn't see the other cardinals gathered around the altar. There aren't as many as he thought there would be. He tries to make a quick count.
There are only about 50 people here, and a lot of them are pretty young to be cardinals.
Where's everybody else? I thought we had over 200 cardinals in the college, BC asks Hardwick and Terpa.
We did,
Terpa says. We now have 59 cardinals, Hardwick says sadly.
Counting me? BC asks.
Counting you, Hardwick tells him.
Oh, I see.
Have a seat, Hardwick says, indicating a throne for BC. Thank you, BC says. Hardwick nods. He and Terpa then continue on up to the altar.
A throne of my own.
BC sits down. He looks across the chapel at some of the other cardinals, already seated.
I feel like I just walked into a party I was not invited to. Talk about not belonging somewhere.
What? The cardinal on the throne next to BC is talking to him in a soft voice. All BC hears is,
"By the Cardinal Camerlengo, stand."
What? BC asks in a hoarse whisper. Stand up! The old man snaps back at BC.
Cranky old dude. Well, I guess this is it.
Cardinal Camerlengo Hardwick, Dean of the College of Cardinals, stands before the altar and swears them all to secrecy. Terpa and two other cardinals walk down the rows of chairs and hand each of them a slip of paper. Please be seated, Hardwick says as the last of the ballots is handed out. BC looks at his slip. Eligo in summum pontificum, BC reads. Luckily, there is a translation underneath the words. I elect as supreme pontiff. BC looks around the room. He notices others doing the same.
I don't even know any of these people.
Maybe I'll vote for myself. Or Hardwick. Maybe Terpa.
This church could use a female pope, a first for the NCC and Christianity in general. This is just the first ballot. It doesn't mean anything anyway.
BC writes his own name down and laughs.
Why not? I'm sure we'll find out who the real candidates are after this first vote.
Hardwick speaks from the altar. Please bring your ballot up, present it, and place it in this chalice, he tells the assembly, indicating an ornate, oversized gold and silver chalice on the altar, covered by a thin gold paten. The cardinals process up to the altar in an orderly fashion. BC tries not to smirk as he walks up to the altar, holds his vote aloft, and then slides it under the paten and into the cup. He is one of the last to vote. As he heads back to his seat, Terpa and the two other cardinals line up with Hardwick for counting. The counting takes a while. Each name for each vote is read aloud 3 times. Terpa reads the name aloud and writes it down on a tally sheet in front of her, then hands the ballot to the next cardinal. The next cardinal reads the name aloud as well, and then hands the ballot to the third cardinal. The third repeats the name again, and then runs a needle and thread through the ballot, creating a string of punctured votes. Bernard Campion, Terpa says aloud, about halfway through the ballots. Her eyes lock with his, briefly.
She does not look happy. Guess she didn't like my little joke.
Bernard Campion, repeats the second cardinal. Bernard Campion, echoes the third. And then he pokes the needle and thread through the ballot, adding it to his string.
One ballot for BC.
More names are called. It's clear there won't be a pope elected on the first vote. There are too many names for any one candidate to have received a full 2/3. Bernard Campion, Terpa says again, his name echoed by her 2 colleagues.
Wait a minute, another ballot? Who else would vote for me?
BC hears his name come up again on 2 other ballots. His name repeated 3 times each time before the voting is over.
This is insane.
The first vote finally over with no winner. Terpa and the other 2 cardinals assisting in the voting gather all of the other notes from around the room and then head to the back to burn the ballots and notes. The black smoke will let the outside world know there's been no decision. While they perform the ritual task, Hardwick addresses the rest of the assembly. We do not have a new pontiff yet, he tells them, but we do have 4 candidates who have received more than 1 vote. Cardinal Castellini of Turin has 5 in his favor. Cardinal Kibwe of Nairobi has 4, as does Cardinal Hardwick, and myself, he says, pausing awkwardly, visibly uncomfortable. And finally, Cardinal Campion of the Vatican Mission on Lunar Prime has 3 votes. BC can feel the eyes of the other cardinals on him. Luckily, Hardwick continues, drawing back their attention. We will vote again tomorrow, 2 in the morning and 2 in the afternoon if necessary, Hardwick tells them. I would like to ask now for a vote on the number of ballots we will have before we look for a simple majority rather than a two-thirds majority. As time is of the essence, I suggest 6, in hopes that we can elect a new pope in our third day. All in favor?
The vote carries.
Good, Hardwick exclaims. Please follow Cardinal Turpa. She will lead you to the Domo Sancte Marte, where you'll be staying. It's similar to a staffless hotel. Everything you need is hopefully provided. If there is anything more that you require, please see Cardinal Turpa or myself. We reconvene at 6 a.m. tomorrow morning. Thank you. God bless you all, he says, finishing.
Amen, the assembly answers back.
The cardinals begin filing out after Turpa, heading for their rooms. BC walks along behind the cranky older cardinal.
Well, Campion?
BC hears a familiar voice he can't quite place behind him.
When I heard that you were elevated to cardinal, I knew this church had dropped its standards even lower.
BC turns and sees a familiar face, but again, he can't quite place...
Fortune Station, Kim!
So it's Cardinal Kim now, is it?
BC asks. Kim doesn't answer the question. Instead, he asks his own.
So, tell me, Campion, will you take the name Pope Judas if you're elected? That would be a first. Ouch! That hurts because I deserve it.
Look, Kim, I don't know what to say. I filed a report. My superiors in the OPO at the time took my information right to the UTZ. I didn't know they would come and herd you all off of there.
You didn't, Kim asks him. You're either lying or you're naive, he says.
Worse, BC says. I really didn't think about it.
I'm sorry it went down like that.
Come on, you two, Turpa says, coming back for the stragglers.
You two know each other? She asks them.
You could say that, Kim says. BC just nods. They follow slowly behind Turpa.
Since when are you regular NCC, BC asks him, and a cardinal?
Kim stops. BC hangs back with him.
I became regular NCC again when they forced us to settle in Dubuque. They resettled you in Iowa?
BC asks.
Kim mumbles under his breath.
Didn't even bother to find out where we went.
I said I was sorry, BC sighs. Kim just shakes his head.
Cardinal Kim was made a cardinal just in time to elect Pope Peter III, Turpa says, coming back to them again.
Come on, you two. There's dinner waiting for you in your quarters. You don't want it to get cold, do you?
Kim and BC follow Turpa into the Domo Sancti Marte. Instead of a front desk, there is a plaque with the names of all the cardinals and their assigned room numbers. BC and Kim study the chart and find their respective lodgings.
I'm on this floor, BC notices. Room 115.
I'm upstairs, Kim says.
Third floor. BC and Kim stand in uneasy silence.
How's your daughter Ruth?
BC asks Kim, breaking the silence.
As if you care, Kim says. She's dead, Campion, he tells him. She was one of the first to get the sickness in Dubuque.
BC doesn't know what to say.
I'm sorry, Kim. So am I, he says.
Kim presses the up button of a nearby elevator. The door opens and he walks in, away from BC. He turns to push the button for his floor, but stops.
Hey, Campion, he calls to BC. I voted for you. By the way.
Thank you? BC says, questioning.
Don't thank me, Kim says.
He pushes the button for his floor and the door begins to close.
I voted for you because the job appears to be fatal. Good luck.
The elevator door closes. BC is left alone in the small lobby. He finds his way to his rooms, finds dinner waiting, a salad, Francesco Alfredo, and green beans, with white wine.
Too bad, not enough to get drunk on. I could use a drink.
BC pours himself a large glass of wine and settles down to dinner and to sleep. He and the other cardinals start again early the next morning, meeting in the chapel at 6 a.m. There are rounds of discussion before each vote is taken. Words of support are spoken for each of the prominent candidates. Candidates can bow out and throw their support behind other cardinals. Cardinal Hardwick throws his support behind Castellini, but it isn't quite enough. BC tries to throw his support to Hardwick, but Hardwick declines. Cardinal Kibwe then surprises the college by throwing his support behind BC.
He is a man of action who knows the world as it is today very well. He is a peacemaker, the first man to bring the opposing sides of the war together in years,
Kibwe says, explaining his move.
BC sits in stunned silence. I want to get up, wave my arms, and shout, No! But I don't think that will play well here.
After the final vote of the afternoon, Cardinal Castellini has the most ballots, but not the two-thirds he needs to get elected.
BC can't sleep that second night of the conclave. He tosses and turns, gliding just above the surface of real sleep. Well, at least I'm not getting a headache. Knock on wood. Heh, plenty of that here. These rooms are beautiful. BC drags himself out of bed when the clock strikes 5. He tries to wake up with a shower and some coffee. He makes his way back to the chapel for 6. The now familiar process rolls on ahead. BC wishes he could shrink down into nothing as he hears his name read aloud, over and over again, his and Castellini's. Neither he nor Castellini get 2/3 of the vote. Castellini does have a simple majority, however, and the next ballot will be the 7th, and a simple majority will win it for him in that round of balloting, as agreed to on day 1.
Thank God.
The Cardinals mingle amongst themselves as they await the second ballot of the morning. BC tries to keep to himself, nodding politely but not engaging in conversation when approached. Castellini, on the other hand, is surrounded by supporters.
I'm too tired to even think my way out of this. Hope being aloof helps get Castellini votes. What's that? Oh shit, something's wrong.
One of the Cardinals in Castellini's group has collapsed. BC approaches only to be stopped by another Cardinal.
Give him some air!
Stand back, please.
BC hangs back, murmurs around him.
Is it the plague? He looks sick, he may have it. I've seen this before. It's the start of it.
BC's worst fears are confirmed as the crowd parts. Cardinal Castellini is on the floor of the chapel, with 2 other cardinals attending to him. They help him to his feet and head back to the Domus Sancte Marte. Cardinal Hardwick takes to the altar and asks for their attention.
Cardinal Castellini has taken ill. We hope it's just some bad fish, as he said to me just a moment ago, Hardwick says with a nervous chuckle. Although he has been excused from the voting, he is still the prime candidate and remains so as we approach the next ballot. Please return to your seats and we will conduct the next ballot. Thank you. May the Lord guide us and help us choose wisely. Amen.
Amen, the assembly responds.
The ballots are passed out once again. BC writes Castellini in the biggest allowable letters, folds his ballot, and then slides it into the chalice when his turn comes. Tarpa begins reading the ballots aloud. Castellini, she says, echoed once again by the other 2 assistants.
BC breathes a sigh of relief. Thank God. There's no way I can—
Campion, she says, reading the next.
Oh no.
Campion, she says again. And again, 29 times. BC wakes up on his back on the floor of the chapel. What happened? He asks Tirpa, who is hanging over him.
You fainted, I think. At least I hope so. We can't have 2 cardinals struck down by the plague in 1 day, can we?
Especially not when you've just been elected.
Don't say it, BC tries to shout. Pope, she finishes, despite his protest. She extends her hand and helps him to his feet. You okay? She asks him.
Considering. I guess, BC says.
Bernard Campion, approach!
Hardwick calls to BC from the altar. BC can hear the bells of St. Peter's ringing out as he walks up to the altar.
Must be white smoke, too. Maybe I'm still passed out. This can't be happening.
Do you accept this election? Hardwick asks him.
Do I have a choice? BC asks.
You can refuse, Hardwick says, but no one ever does. It could wreck the church.
Really? What do you think making me pope over the whole NCC is going to accomplish? BC says in response.
Do you accept? Hardwick presses him.
Like I can say no.
I accept, BC says, I guess. By what name shall you be called? Hardwick asks.
Name? God, I didn't give that any thought. What name?
BC stammers as he tries to think.
Well, it's worked so well so far.
I will be called Peter, the 4th,
BC declares.
Come forward and be consecrated as a bishop of the church, Hardwick says.
BC approaches him.
Kneel, Hardwick tells him.
BC kneels before him, and Hardwick lays on his hands, on BC's head.
By the power vested in me by the Lord and by the NCC, I ordain you a bishop of the new Catholic Church, on earth as it is in heaven.
Amen, Hardwick intones. Amen, the assembly responds.
I give you your new Pontifex Maximus, the Holy Roman Pontiff, the Bishop of Rome, Pope Peter the 4th.
The College of Cardinals begins applauding.
This is just great. Wonderful, just ducky. I'm the fucking Pope.
That was Chapter 14 of Vatican Ambassador on Glow in the Dark Radio. And there it is. BC is the fucking Pope. The Lord works in mysterious ways. Yeah. Well, you know the world has become a desperate place, and the church has become desperate. When they reach out to somebody like BC for help, God help us all. We will, of course, be exploring the ramifications of this turn of events, when we return with Chapter 15 on our next episode of Glow in the Dark Radio. A reminder, you can get my 2024 Ancient Stone Mysteries of New England calendar right now. That's available at ancientstonemysteries.com. The links are there to go to lulu.com, which actually is where you'll pick up the calendar. And I'll be giving a virtual presentation with the Goodnow Library in Sudbury, Massachusetts, this coming Wednesday, November 15th at 7 p.m. about Ancient Stone Mysteries of New England. So if you'd like to learn more about that, just follow the link in the show notes or go to goodnowlibrary.org and look up the event on their calendar. Again, that's coming up on Wednesday the 15th at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. Yep, BC is the fucking Pope. So we will be seeing what happens as a result of that. Going well beyond Vatican Ambassador. Coming up in our next episode. I'm your host, your writer, and reader, Mike Luoma. Thank you again for listening to Glow in the Dark Radio. Glow in the Dark Radio. This podcast presentation is copyright 2023 by Michael F. Luoma and is protected under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivatives, 4.0 International License, CC by NCND 4.0. Music by Kevin MacLeod. You can find his work at Incompetech.com. Mike's books are available in ebook, paperback, and audiobook wherever you find books online. Get links and more details at glowinthedarkradio.com and mikeluoma.com. This has been a presentation of Glow in the Dark Radio.